Well, let's turn tonight to 2 Chronicles in chapter 24. Tonight we'll be looking at chapters 24 and 25 of 2 Chronicles. We're almost finished the book now of 2 Chronicles, just a couple more weeks here in 2 Chronicles. We'll be going to the Gospel of John, and I'm very excited about going to the Gospel of John. Well, here we read about King Joash, who was actually only 7 years old when he began to reign. He'd been raised by a really neat brother in the Lord. His name was Jehoiada. And he was married to Jehoshaphat, something like that, along those lines. It's a very long name for a girl. But actually his sister, Joash's sister, was raised by her. Jehoiada the high priest. And so now he's only 7 years old when he's brought forth to be the king, because actually all of his older brothers were dead, actually killed by a wicked queen called Athaliah. And so Joash is the only one left to carry on the family name, and eventually through the tribe of Judah, which Joash represents in the house of David, came the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be celebrating his birth in Bethlehem, the city of David, in just a couple of months here. So Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, a long time, as long as David had reigned. 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem David reigned, so the same length of time that David reigned, 40 years. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. Beersheba is the southernmost part of Israel. Whenever you read in the scriptures in the Old Testament, from Dan to Beersheba, it means from the upper top part of Israel to the bottom part of Israel. So she was from the far south, from the Negev, from Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. As long as Jehoiada was there, who raised him from an infant, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, as he, of course, grew from 7 years old to probably his early 20s. He then got married, or maybe earlier than that. Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. Now it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord had fallen into disrepair because of the evil rule of the queen that killed his older brothers, Athaliah, and her sons. And so Joash now, seeing that the house of the Lord is in disrepair, receives this burden from God. He just had a love for the Lord. He wanted to do something for God. Just received this burden to work on the house of God, to make it better. And so it came to pass that he gathered together the priests and the Levites, verse 5, and said to them, "Go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year." And he wanted to keep it going so that it wouldn't fall into disrepair again. "And see that you hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not." They were kind of dragging their feet. So there were lazy people in those days also. they just didn't really get into it, you know. The king asked them to do something, and they just didn't get into it. And so the king called for Jehoiada, the high priest, his father in a sense, and raised him, the chief, and said to him, "Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in and out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of the witness?" So now you can see that King Joash knows the Bible. He knows about what happened in the wilderness, that Moses had taken a collection in the wilderness to build the first church, to build the tabernacle. If I can use that word church, you know what I'm saying. To build that tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. And there's a good reason that he mentioned that. We'll go on and we'll get back to that idea in a minute. "For the sons of Athaliah," that wicked queen, that wicked woman, "had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord, and they did bestow upon Balaam the false gods that she was worshiping. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest. And they set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord, and they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in, and they cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest when it got full. And they took it and carried it to the place again. Thus they did day by day, and they gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen worked, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were the vessels for the house of the Lord, even the vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. There were all kinds of different ornaments and vessels and like chalices and certain things and cups and spoons to offer sacrifices and drink offerings unto the Lord. And these were all the extra money that was gathered through this big collection was used in buying those things. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. And so a blessed time of repairing the house of God. They actually took that collection back in verse 9 that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. Now that is mentioned, and it's mentioned twice. And the reason being is as we look back in Exodus 25:2, and we won't go there right now, but just tell you what that says, is that the Lord said to Moses to take a collection for the tabernacle in the wilderness from everyone that would give willingly from their heart. And of course, that's New Testament doctrine, isn't it? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. We should never give grudgingly or out of necessity, but as each man purposes in his heart, willingly and from the heart. Joash knew about that. He had read about it in the Bible in Exodus 25:2 in the collection that Moses took. And that's the way he wanted it to be. And so in verse 10, we read that all the princes and all the people rejoiced when they brought that collection in. And so they bought things, masons and carpenters, and paid them to repair the house of God. And then with the excess money, they brought and bought these vessels and so forth. Now it's really exciting, and I need to share this with you. There's a place in Jerusalem called the Temple Institute. You can actually communicate with them on the internet. And so Sherry's been doing that for years, since we found out about it in 1998 on our first visit to Israel. We actually went to the Temple Institute on that first visit to Israel, and there they have different vessels and different ornaments and different spoons and snuffers and things that they have actually made to be used in the temple, which will eventually be built there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And that, brothers and sisters, is exciting to see. They already have, and this was in Time Magazine also, and pictures of the different garments that the priest would wear and the high priest in Time Magazine. There was an issue on that. It really blessed me to see it. But they have 200 priestly garments already made, ready to go. And there came from Jerusalem, the University of Jerusalem, a professor to speak to the Calvary Chapel pastors up at Costa Mesa in the fellowship hall. And he wasn't a Christian, but Chuck loves those Jewish people, and so do we. We love them, love them, love them. And Chuck invited this Jewish professor to come and speak to the pastors. And he says, someone asked him the question, when do you think the temple, or do you think the temple will be rebuilt? And he says it's not whether or not the temple will be rebuilt, it's just when. That's how they feel about it. And so they've already made the things that will go into the temple and the garments that the priests will wear when they start serving the Lord again in the temple, on the Temple Mount. And so that is really exciting. And of course, in the scriptures, we know, and it does tell us, that the temple will be there as the tribulation period, actually. During the tribulation period, we see the temple of the living God there. The Antichrist will walk into the temple of God. 3.5 years into this last 7 years of history, we'll be up in the rapture already. But the Antichrist will come and walk into the temple of God and declare himself to be God. Whoa, Nelly! Do things ever begin to happen then? As the anger comes up in the face of God and God begins to pour his wrath upon this earth, I'm sure glad I'm not going to be here. It'd be fun to watch from closed circuit television from heaven. I don't know how the Lord's going to work that out, but it will be a terrible time upon the earth coming. And so here we see these vessels that were bought also, as they are really have been rebuilt and are readied again for the new temple that's coming. But, verse 15, Jehoiada waxed old, and he was full of days when he died, 130 years old when he died. So he lived a very, very long life for this time in history. Now, of course, back in Genesis, we read about guys, well, like Adam lived to be 930, Methuselah lived to be 969. And so we have, pretty old guys, back there in the Genesis. But after the flood and so forth, and the life expectancy began to fall because the canopy around the earth of water that protected us on earth from the sun's rays to bring the aging process was broken. When it rained 40 days and 40 nights, that canopy was broken. And so now there's no protection from the ultraviolet, the radiation, ultraviolet rays from the sun. And so people began to age faster. And here at this time in history, 130 was really, really old, really old. And it was God's grace, I think, to keep Jehoiada alive for so long. Because as long as Jehoiada was alive, Joash did okay. He was connected to Jehoiada. That wasn't a good thing for him to be just influenced by Jehoiada and not have that personalness with the Lord that would keep him after Jehoiada's death. But God, in his grace, kept Jehoiada alive for a long time. And I really believe that's one of the reasons. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, King Joash goes bad. It was Jehoiada's influence that kept him on the straight and narrow. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king listened to them. And they were kind of hankering to get back to the days of Athaliah to begin to serve and worship false gods. For it says they left the house of the Lord God. All that work. And they just walked away from it. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their trespass. And so they began to get into those pleasures of life. I've shared this many times before, and it's just good to understand why they would do these things. And it's that associated with the groves and the idols were the worldly pleasures. And so we see people not wanting to come to church, not wanting to seek the Lord or read the Bible and so forth today. Why? Because they love the worldly pleasures too much. And they don't want to be interrupted with the worldly pleasures. And that's what was going on here. These young princes came to the king and said, man, it sure was fun when Athaliah was the queen. Because, we could do this and do that and have as many girls as we wanted and this kind of stuff. And that's what they were wanting to go back to. It wasn't just to a piece of furniture to worship. That's not the idea. And so it kind of modernizes the Old Testament as you read through it. And so we look at this thing of the groves and the idols, and that's what it was all about. because there was sexual immorality involved in the worship of these idols and the doing away of babies. And of course, that's what people do today. They have sexual immorality, and when there's a baby, they just get an abortion. They do away with the baby. And many times, those babies are sacrificed to the god of convenience, the god of pleasure. You know, I just want to live my life, and I don't want to be burdened with a baby. So I'll just get an abortion. And many girls do it just for that reason. And so it is same things yesterday as today. And it's very sad. And so the Lord, being in love with Israel and being in love with the kingdom of Judah and wanting to see King Joash turn around from this, he sent prophets to them. Verse 19, to bring them again to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And so often, God will send his prophetic word. He will send folks into our own lives with a word of prophecy for us. And it could be in the form of a phone call, or in the form of just being a good friend and coming over to sit down with you. But they won't listen. They won't listen because they have their own agenda. And this is what's going on here. The Lord sent prophets. They wouldn't give ear to them. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, a boy that Joash grew up with in the same home, as Jehoiada became his father. And so in a sense, it would be like a stepbrother, in a sense, because they grew up together in the same home. But also, very physically, because Jehoiada's wife was his sister, Joash was this boy's uncle. If you want to do it, you know, the way it works with all the relationships there. And so the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, Joash's uncle, the son of Jehoiada the priest, Joash was his uncle, which stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? And we never will, no one will ever prosper in trespassing against the commands of the Lord. It just doesn't work. But this prophet is trying to get Joash to wake up to that. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king, he didn't remember. He remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. You know, we think about when Jesus came. And Jesus came, and he began to talk to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day that would eventually put him on the cross, have him put on the cross, having the crowds scream out, crucify him, crucify him. He said to them, your fathers, they were so proud of their fathers. And Jesus said, your fathers persecuted the prophets, and you're doing the same thing. The prophets have been sent to you, and you've despised this one and despised that one. And the Lord, he said, you know, I'll send my own son. They'll receive him. But the son was sent to them, and they beat him up and cast him out of the vineyard that he owned. And then Jesus said, what should the Lord do to these folks? And they said, you know, they should take the vineyard away and give it to another. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ, for he was the Son. God the Father, after sending many prophets, you know, in the times past, the Lord spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. There he was standing before them, but they received him not. And they whipped him, and they scourged him, and had him whipped, and had him scourged, and stood there mocking him as he was hanging on the cross, not receiving him. And so we see right here, this is where it all begins, when the prophets begin to come, and Joash, being this man's uncle, had him killed, all for the love of the lust of the flesh and the things of the world. Well, it says here that when he died, and that's the end of verse 22, Zechariah said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." I'm putting it in the hands of God. What the Lord is, how he's going to see fit to take care of this situation, that you're killing me because I'm telling you the truth. And so in verse 23, it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against Joash, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people. So those very princes that talked Joash into turning back away from the things of God are all destroyed now by the Syrians. And they sent all the spoil of them unto the king at Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. Just this little troops into town. Small company of men. And the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand of the kingdom of Judah, because the Lord was requiting and taking care of the situation of where Joash had gone with these princes and with Israel, with Judah, because they had forsaken the Lord their God, the God of their fathers. And so they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulcher of the kings. And these are they that conspired against him: Zabad the son of Shimeath, an Ammonitess, and Jehozabad the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. Now concerning his sons, and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him, and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings, back in Kings. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. And so a very dreadful end to his life. And of course it gives us an imagery of what it'll be like for those that turn their back on the Lord. We don't talk a lot about hell. I don't think many preachers do talk a lot about hell today. We do have a message of love, and that's always got to be there. But for those who do reject the kindness of God in Christ Jesus reaching out to save, they will end up in hell. The Bible is clear on that. It's not something that man made up or that Mark Bove, you know, thought would be something good to scare people with. No, Jesus talked about hell a lot. He says where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the torment in hell is forever and ever, the Bible says. And the smoke of the torment of the devil and of his angels and of those that have turned Christ away will spend eternity in hell. One preacher said once, and it always stuck with me, he said, if we really knew how bad hell was, we'd crawl naked on glass for a mile to see one person come to Jesus. I thought, that's pretty graphic, you know. But, you know, the thing is that it's true. It's true. Hell is hot. There's a lot of people going there. Broad is the way. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate that leads to life everlasting. And that narrow way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that was sent from God to die on a cross that we might believe in him and be saved. Buddha said when he died, "I'm still searching for the truth." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Confucius was looking for a benevolent ruler. And Jesus Christ is a benevolent, kind ruler that will rule for eternity, bringing justice and righteousness to a dying world. So Confucius would have been glad to see Jesus. And Buddha, if his eyes were open, would have seen the truth as Jesus Christ was standing before him, if he got a chance to see him. Now, people make religions into many different folks and mentioned Buddha, you know, there's Buddhism and ideas today. But there's only one Jesus. There's only one person that died for the sins of the world. Buddha never did, and he never claimed to, and he never claimed to even have the truth yet. Just read your history books. But Jesus claimed to be the truth. He claimed to be the Messiah. "I am he," says he. And they all fell backwards when he said it, when they came to arrest him. "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And he went, "I am he." And he's in italics in the Bible, actually, so he actually just said, "I am." When Moses asked God what his name was, he said, "I am." And when they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," he said, "I am." He was saying, "I'm God." Before Abraham was, he said, "I am." Those that will believe that, those that will receive him, will spend eternity in heaven with him, because we've accepted his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Those that don't, won't. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. And that's the truth of it. And so we see the reality in these stories in the Old Testament. What happened to Joash? What happened to him as he turned away from God? He was killed, conspired upon by his own servants. Syria came in with a very small troop and beat this giant army up and killed all those princes that led him astray also. It's real. We're not in a game or churchianity. We're in a fight for our lives and for the lives of those around us. And the only way that those around us can be helped is through the gospel, the living gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the devil will work hard on you to make you ashamed of that. But I'm not ashamed, we must say, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Oh yes, and there is salvation in none other. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. Just have to say a word about Muhammad, because I did study him in a college class also. Muhammad is 600 years after Jesus. He was thought to be really demon-possessed. He had a spirit inside of him that he was driving him bananas. He wanted to commit suicide. He was in a cave, and this spirit came out from him and appeared to him and said, I'm Gabriel the angel, and kept appearing to him and gave him 25 revelations, which became the Quran. And in the Quran, they want to begin by saying that Jesus is okay, he's a prophet, but Muhammad is really the latest deal. And death to the infidel, which immediately contradicts the whole thing that God said through Christ. The whole thing that God brought Jesus to the earth to do is contradicted by Muhammad, death to the infidel. Where Jesus said, pray for those that persecute you and despitefully use you. The Son of Man came not to the earth to destroy the earth, but that the people of the earth might be saved through him. Saved. And so we have the Passion of Christ going through the Muslim lands and being a huge success, because they're hungry. They're hungry. And we get notes and we get letters from our missionary in Jordan that tells us that there's such a move of the Spirit of God among the Muslims right now that she's never seen before. Never seen before. And of course, when we had Dr. Shoris, he came and spoke to us here about the Muslim world. He's from the Muslim world too, but a Christian. And he began to tell us the same thing. He says there's been more conversions to Jesus Christ of Muslims since 9/11 than in all the 10 years before. It's amazing what God is doing. He's reaching out. He's loving these guys into Jesus. And you know what? How many of them are coming to the Lord? We discovered this from George, our brother here, that has come also from the Muslim world. He's a Christian also from the Sudan. They're seeing visions of Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul did. Visions of Jesus. I'm the Lord, I'm the Savior. And they're coming to the Lord. It's beautiful. Time is very short now. God is moving among the Muslim world. God is moving in China. The church in communist China is the fastest growing Christian church in the world. We get reports back from China, and we've had reports from Pastor Chuck and from those that go into China, and it's just amazing. The underground church in China is huge. El Hugo. Because Jesus is moving to save that which is lost. That's his whole ministry. And so we see the Lord Jesus, and he's always represented in these things that we study in the Old Testament, and we see the consequences for those that don't come in, and that's why it's so important for you to come in if you haven't come in, and for us to be ready as Christians to really give our testimony and our witness. So important. So important. Now, let's take a look then at chapter 25 as we move into Amaziah, the son of Joash. It says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Well, you read that, and I just read that again this week in preparation for the study, and I thought, Lord, this guy did what was right in your sight, but not with a perfect heart. I need to get that defined for me, Lord. Because I want to do what's right in your sight, and I want to do it with a perfect heart. Amen? Don't you want to do it with a perfect heart? Okay, let's define this situation of him not having a perfect heart. And it's easy to define. Just look at verse 14. This is how he got in trouble with God. Now, he had a war with the Edomites. And it says, now it came to pass after the Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir. Mount Seir is in Edom. So the gods of the Edomites, he brought them back with him. What are you thinking? Where is your brain? And he set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. So, very simply, brothers and sisters, not to serve God, or to serve God without a perfect heart, is to have a divided heart. A divided heart. A lot of songs about that, even on the fish. You know, with the, you know, the drums going and the guitars going, and the guys are singing about watch out for a divided heart. And then we have old hymns about it. I have the scripture up on my, in my office on the wall, the scripture from the Psalms. Lord, you know, help me not to have a divided heart. Don't do it. And so that's serving God without a perfect heart. Trying to serve the Lord. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. What? He brought the gods from the world, from the Edomites, sons of Esau, back and bowed down to them. Has a divided heart. He's going to try to serve the Lord and also serve the world. Also serve the gods of this world. Jesus spoke about this in the New Testament. And so let's take a look at that. Matthew 6:19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Going to read Matthew 6:19 through verse 25, and it just gives you a whole picture of what was going on with Amaziah as he brought these gods back and tried to live a double life, a double thing. Let's serve these gods of the Edomites. They must have been beautiful or something, you know, well done with the gold and jewels, whatever. And then, of course, maybe some of the things that went along with that worship, like we're talking about earlier, but also trying to hold on to the Lord. It says here, Jesus says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust is corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So if I have treasures being stored up in heaven, but I also have the gods of the Edomites, and then treasures here on earth that are so important to me, my heart's going to be divided. Because where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So if I'm looking to the heavenly scene and looking for the Lord Jesus to return and storing up treasure in heaven, and that's the important thing in my life to do, the thing of worship, the thing that worship comes from the word worth, what I'm putting worth into, my heart will be with the Lord. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. But if I have treasure here somehow, as these things from the Edomites began to be to Amaziah, then I'm going to have a divided heart. Now it says this about that state of having a divided heart. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, there's the important thing. I've got to keep my eyes single on the high prize of the calling of Jesus Christ in my life. It's got to be singly there. Your whole body shall be full of light, just full of light. And there's a happy bounce in the step of that person because their body is full of light. But if your eye be evil, I'm checking out those gods of the Edomites, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Why not, God? Why can't I serve two masters? Because I made it that way. And it doesn't work. Our God's a jealous God. He's consuming fire. And just like, and he's given us, I believe, a marriage relationship to give us a picture of it. Know, if the wife is looking at other men, or if the man's looking at other women, that's jealousy comes. The Bible says in Proverbs, jealousy is the rage of man. Man really gets uptight about that, because that woman belongs to him, and he belongs to her. And God's made that a picture. That's the way it is for us. We belong to God, and God belongs to us. We've been purchased and paid for with a price, not with silver and gold, corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus. We belong to the Lord. And so no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor what you put on your body, what you shall put on. For is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And so our focus has to be on the Lord Jesus, and not on mammon or money, or not on any other god or any of these gods of the Edomites that Amaziah had brought home with him. It's a divided heart, and it doesn't work. Because Jesus said right here, you're either going to hate the one and love the other, or else you're going to hold to the one and despise the other. That's the way it works. That's the way it is. It's the way he made you. He made you to be singly hearted and singly minded upon one God. For he is one. The Lord our God is one. And so we as human beings don't have the capacity to divide our attentions. The one thing is going to be more important than the other. You're going to hate the one and love the other. You're going to despise the one. And what's the other thing that he uses? Hold to the one and despise the other. It's just the way it is. We've been made that way. And so the eye must be single toward him. Otherwise, we can do what's right in the sight of God, but not with a perfect heart, because it's divided. And it will cause pain and sorrow. And I think, as the scripture points out to us in Peter, that the The Christian that's divided in their heart is probably the most miserable person on the earth. Because they're too much in the Lord to be happy in the world. And they're too much in the world to be happy in the Lord. So what happens to happiness? There is none. It's just one life of a miserable bummer walking along because something's tugging at my heart that I'm giving credence to. It takes away my joy. It takes away the light. To have the body full of light, I must have the singleness upon Him. That's the way it works. That's the way God has designed it. All right, then. Let's go on back then to 2 Chronicles and 25 and go on. We're at verse 3 now. We want to just look at two more verses and make a comment here. It says, now it came to pass in 2 Chronicles 25:3, it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. And so he was going ahead and taking revenge for his father. In those days that was legal. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written. And so you can see he was a man of the word. Amaziah knew the word of God. He did what was written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Now this is in Deuteronomy 24:16. You probably have a footnote in your study Bibles that Moses actually was given this by the Lord. And this is very encouraging in some cases and discouraging in others, but it helps us to understand the Lord is looking at every individual individually. The children of a wicked, perverse father will not be killed or judged according to what that father did. And vice versa. In Ezekiel 18, and you might want to read this when you get home, Ezekiel 18 says you can have a really good dad and bad kids. And you can have really a bad dad and good kids. And the conclusion of all that is that every man, like it says here, shall die for his own sin. We all have to face God at the end individually. And that's why the Lord Jesus was able to say, and the Lord Jesus did say that verse that we know so well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the whosoever's. You can come from the most dysfunctional, weird, far out space case, looking for UFOs family, and accept Jesus Christ and walk with him, and you are a whosoever. And we're all whosoevers. We all have black sheep in our family, skeletons in the closet, all kinds of things that we could talk about and grieve over. But man, the minute that any one of us individually puts our hands up to the Lord and says, Lord, save me, man, the Lord listens. And the Lord comes, and the Lord changes, and we're delivered from the vain tradition of our fathers. It's broken. The chain is broken. And we're new creatures in Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is called the gospel. That's good news. That's what gospel means. Good news. Delivered. Set free. And so here this king was obeying the word of God, and he did not kill the children of the people that killed his father. But he said, you know what? We're going to see what happens with them. For we won't kill children for the sins of their fathers, and neither will the Lord. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together, and he made captains over the thousands and captains over the hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle the spear and the shield. Now he makes a mistake here in verse 6. He hires also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel, the northern kingdom, which was very wicked, for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with you. That is, from the northern kingdom army go with you. For the Lord is not with Israel at this time. It's a wicked kingdom. Don't do this. Don't get together like Jehoshaphat had made that mistake, remember, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if you will go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make you, make thee fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, money. And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Don't worry about it. That might have happened to you. It's happened to me. Where you just go bucking up the wrong tree with a whole bunch of money. And the Lord kind of reproves you, and you kind of have to mourn the loss. But you know, the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and I like this scripture for that reason. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Don't worry about it. You just got to cut your losses and move on. Then Amaziah separated them to wit, and the army was come to him out of Ephraim. Ephraim is the northern kingdom, or the kingdom of Israel. It was sometimes called Ephraim because Ephraim was the largest, most powerful tribe. So he said to go home again. Therefore, their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And on their way home, they did some bad things. Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the Valley of Salt and smote of the children of Seir, that is the Edomites, 10,000. And another 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, or brought them back to be their slaves, and brought them unto the top of the rock, and actually not to be their slaves, and brought them to the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock, and they were all broken in pieces. That must have been a gruesome situation, but he went ahead and did that. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with them to the battle, fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria even unto Beth-horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. So they were really ticked off that Amaziah wouldn't let them come to the fight, because the Lord had said, no, they're evil guys, you don't want to join up with them. So they actually attacked cities of Judah on the way back. So he's got to cut some losses there too. 3,000 men they killed. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, as we read already, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said to him, why have you sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of your hand? Isn't that reasonable? I went with you up there to help you in this fight, and you're bringing back the gods that were defeated in the fight to worship? What is going on with you, man? And of course, you and I go through the same thing as we're walking the Lord. Boy, I've been getting so frustrated with the ACW or the ACW, what are they called? Yeah, oh, that's frustrating. I said, these guys really got to be dumb, you know, I mean. Now they're getting upset that people are wearing green and red because it represents Christmas, which represents Christ. All I can say is, boy, they, what's the matter with you people? Where are you coming from? Man, so hard not to get mad, you know? And so it's not good for a preacher to think too long about that in the pulpit, because I just get ticked off, you know, up here. Man. But you just go, where are you coming from? Where are your brain cells? Can you put two words together to try to make a sentence? Or, you know, where were you born? Who raised you? Where'd you go to school, you know? But we know, the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded their eyes, and we always have to come back to that, don't we? So here we have the Lord sending the prophet and said, what are you doing? You're bringing back gods you just conquered. What kind of gods are these? And you're going to bow down to them? Give me a break. So it came to pass as he talked with him that the king said to him, Are you made for the king's counsel? Forbear. Why should you be smitten? So he's threatening death. He says, Look in here, prophet. I'm going to kill you if you don't shut up. And the prophet forbore. He stopped speaking, but he said this at the end. I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this. And you have not hearkened to my counsel. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice, not from the prophet, but from his bad counselors, and sent to Joash. Now, don't mix this Joash up with the last Joash. The first Joash was the father of Amaziah, of the southern kingdom. This is Joash of the same name. And this happens a lot in the Bible, and you can really get confused. So what we're looking at now is Joash, the king of the northern kingdom. The first Joash is already dead of the southern kingdom. This is the second Joash from the northern kingdom, the evil kingdom. And he sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, Come, let us see one another face to face. Now, he is flushed with the victory over the Edomites. He thinks, Whoa, Nelly, nobody can get in my way now. I went up there and decked those guys and threw the rest of them over a cliff. Gee, will they look at me? And so I think I'll just not stop there. I'm going to go beat up the northern kingdom. Oh, yeah, watch me fly now. Well, Joash, who is an older king, and this Amaziah is a younger king, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, verse 18, king of Judah, saying, The thistle, or the tumbleweed, that was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon. So we've got a tumbleweed here, but a giant, beautiful cedar of Lebanon is what the king of Israel is talking about here. Saying, Give your daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and just trampled down the tumbleweed, the thistle. And so you see the king is just in so many words saying to the king of Judah, You're a tumbleweed, buddy. You come up here, I'm a cedar of Lebanon, and I am going to just step on you. Don't you do this. You say, Lo, you have smitten the Edomites, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Abide now at home. You better stay home. Why should you meddle to your hurt, that you should fall, even thou and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God. And this is his punishment, you see, it came of God. He's going to go up there and get whipped, that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. Now let's look at the whole dynamics of this. This man is lifted up in pride. He thinks he can whip the world now. And the rebuke comes and says, Why should you meddle to your hurt? Why should you meddle to your hurt? You know, there'll be those times and we'll have a great victory. And temptation usually comes the heaviest after a great victory. Like when you get back from a retreat, or you've had a real spiritual experience with the Lord. And you know, sometimes we can just feel like we're on top of the world and we can whip the devil with our little finger. Get a little boastful, a little prideful about our walk. And we begin to maybe think, well, sin can't really touch me. And so you begin to meddle with sin to your own hurt. And that's a trap of the devil. You don't want to meddle with sin at all in any way, shape, or form. And we go on now in verse 21, it says, So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, and at Beth-Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was put to the worst before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth-Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits, which would be like 600 feet of wall. Here we have this pride led to him meddling to his own hurt. And boy, when we begin to meddle with sin, you know what happens? A little bit of your defenses fall. each time you meddle with sin. As here Joash comes back to Jerusalem with Amaziah and breaks down 600 feet of his defenses, the wall of Jerusalem. When we meddle with sin, the next time the temptation comes, it's a little easier to fall. And the next time after that, it's a little easier. Why? Because your defenses have been broken down. When you meddle with sin, a little bit of your defenses, part of your defenses go down. That wall, part of that wall went down. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, do we want to even begin to meddle with sin at all? Oh, you know, I'm on top of my game. I'm okay. No. Man, a little bit of the defenses go with that meddling. Now let's go to verse 24. And he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house and the hostages also and returned to Samaria. Along with a little bit of your defenses falls a little bit of your treasure. That sin takes away that time that you could be storing treasures in heaven. That sin takes away the virtue that could be in its place. And so not only are defenses taken away, but treasure. The treasure is taken away. And so warnings here. The Old Testament is pictures. God paints pictures in the Old Testament, a shadow of the doctrine that we get in the New Testament and teaches us lessons. And so we want to keep our defenses strong and we want to keep our treasure with a single heart and single eye toward him. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king about 15 years. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there, and they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So another sad end to a king here. But oh, brothers and sisters, don't we see from these scriptures and these instructions and these sharpenings in the Old Testament how we want to finish well? And how we want to serve the Lord in the right way with a single heart toward him. Well, let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for the sharpening tonight from the Old Testament. Lord, thank you, Father, for showing us that there can be some men that really start good and somehow get away, Lord. And we know it's not your fault because you're sending your prophets to get them to turn back. And so, Lord, it is sobering to us. It kind of brings a soberness to us, Lord, to stay the course, to, Lord, endure to the end these clauses that we get from your word. Keep our hand to the plow. And Lord, we just ask for your help. And so, Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us this night and each day, Lord, to just continue on with you, Lord, and to look to you and to stay away from the divided heart. Lord, we know that many, many things here in Orange County are tempting and want to take us to this candy store or that candy store, this thing or that thing. But Lord, we want to stay with you. And we thank you, Father. And it's always our concern, as I know the brothers and sisters that meet here each week, it is our concern that if you've come to our fellowship tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus yet, oh, how you need him. He's the only way that we find help to stay the course. He's the only way. He's the one. He's the powerful one that gives us that anointing and that power to overcome sin. And so our desire is that you would open your heart to him tonight. And you know, the Lord Jesus is waiting for you. He says, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now the problem is sin, as we've seen in the Bible tonight. And that has to be confessed. That's what Jesus wants from you. He wants your sin. And he wants to give you his righteousness, according to the Word of God in 2 Corinthians. And so we look to him, and we confess our sin, and we tell him we need a Savior. And we ask him to come and save us because he died on the cross, bearing our sin on himself, on that tree, that cross. That's why he did it. But we have to come to him. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. So tonight, we want to give you the opportunity, as we're going to have a time of silence, that if you simply say in your heart to God, because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, and he can hear your prayers from your heart, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I realize it. I need you, Lord. Please come into my heart and save me. He will do it. He will do it. For as I quoted earlier, he said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He wants to give you living water, that if you drink of this water tonight that he'll bring, you will never thirst again spiritually. You will never thirst again. You will find that place of love and blessing that so many others in this room have already found. We love you. We don't want you to leave here tonight without Jesus. So at this time, let's just take a time of silence. And we just ask you, do some business with God. Don't run from him anymore. Just open your heart. Ask him to help you to live a better life. Ask him to forgive your sin and come in and save you, and he will. He's our Jesus, he promised. And so let's do that. Thank you, Lord. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for seeing every heart here tonight. And you know where we stand spiritually. And Father, for every believer in this room, Lord, especially the new ones that might have said that prayer this day from the heart, that you would bring assurance. Oh, Lord, bring assurance. Oh, Lord, touch each one, Jesus, for that relationship that they've begun with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer for the first time tonight, be sure to tell somebody. For Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. May the Lord bless each one of you. May the Lord just continue to use you and prepare you to be his bride. For he's coming one day to be your groom. And we're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm looking for the biggest, fattest piece of chocolate cake up there. May the Lord bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.